This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
I want to ask you a couple of questions about gratitude today before we start off our sermon. When has someone's lack of gratitude rubbed you the wrong way? As I was thinking about this, you know, there's all kinds of ways that could happen, but I remember one of the early years in our ministry here when we were just getting Crossway off the ground. We had a young couple ask me if I would marry them, and that meant that Steph and I would do premarital counseling with them. He lived far away, and she actually wasn't ever really a member of our church. She came a couple of times, and she, in her request, said something like, "Hey, I know that this is my parents' pastor, but you feel like more of a pastor to me. If we get married, maybe we'll probably come to Crossway, and just wondering if you would marry us." And so I thought, Steph and I talked about it. We had time in our schedule, and we thought, you know, we'll do this. The crazy thing was is their schedule was so different because they were doing long distance that it seemed like we had to bend over backwards. I mean, we had young kids. I forget if we only had Annika or if we had Amelia too. Life's a blur, right? But we had babies, and sleep was precious, and we could only have them after the kids went back to bed, and they'd hang out till late at night, and it was great conversation. And we did the, like, six sessions. I think we did the rehearsal dinner, the wedding. I remember having to get babysitters for everything and gifts. And I remember we got a thank you card that was just a generic little thanks for your gift. And I remember thinking, you know, we're willing to serve. We're happy to invest, but it was kind of this thing where we literally did like 20 hours of service for you. And all we got is thank you for the $25 gift we gave. It rubbed me the wrong way, you know? Maybe I'm petty, I'll admit it. But I understand, they got caught up in the honeymoon, they got caught up in all that stuff, but sometimes when you invest in things or people, it can just rub you the wrong way when there's no thanks, right? The question on the other flip side is, when has someone's thankfulness stuck with you? I can tell you all kinds of examples when we did premarital counseling, and they were so gracious. Every time we left, it was like, oh, thank you. And we're like, I don't know if we did much, but thanks anyway. Even in this church, I got to say that one of the fun things about being the pastor is just the thankfulness that you guys have. And those words mean a ton, not just to us, but to the elders. But I want to thank you about that time when maybe a student or a teacher or a boss or a coworker said something to you that really stuck with you. I mean, I can tell you notes that I've gotten. I remember one that I got when I was a youth pastor that somebody sent to me 3 years after he graduated, to me and another one of the youth leaders, just thanking me for the role that we played in his life. Those things stick out with you. So when is not only somebody's lack of gratitude rubbed you the wrong way, but when is somebody's thankfulness stuck with you? And then the next question is, how thankful are you? Now, this one, I have to admit, it's easy for me to pick on people when they don't say thanks, but I got to admit, I'm not good at it. My mom tried. You know, always be thankful. But it's not just thankful in the little stuff, but it's also thankful in the big stuff. And it's so easy for us, at least it is for me. I'll speak for myself. To go through life and to get so caught up in the busyness of it. And I think that's what happened with that couple. I don't have any bitterness towards them. But you just got caught up in everything. And it's so easy for us just to go through life and not really think about the things that we've been given or the role that people play in our lives. Well, I begin our sermon today thinking about thanksgiving and gratitude because it's at the heart of what our sermon really is. Here at Crossway, we just preach through the Bible, and we are going through, and we find ourselves in Luke 17. We picked it back up last week, right where we left off, and so we're in Luke 17, verse 11 through 19, and what we're going to see is that Jesus does a miracle in 10 people's lives, and only one of the 10 is grateful, and Jesus is going to highlight his gratefulness and his thankfulness, and he is going to give us some lessons, I think, some things for us to think about as we think about this. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we are going to be, we read the NIV here. That's just the translation that we use. I know many of you have different ones as well. But this is the word of the Lord. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus asked, "Were not all the 10 cleansed? Were the other 9? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except to this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, for your faith has made you well." Well, before we dig into our text, I want us to make sure that we understand what the life of a leper really was. I mean, leprosy is a disease that we don't really think about. It's a skin condition, and the Bible can use it about many different things. Most people think today that it's probably equivalent to something called Hansen's disease. But what you need to know is that leprosy was a physically debilitating disease. I mean, a terrible disease. It literally starts with blotches on the skin, something like that. But it's actually a bacteria that starts to attack the nerves. And so people lose feeling on their skin. And what starts to grow are these open sores and tumors, and they begin to overtake their body. They do it because they will literally cut themselves and not even know it. And then things begin to fester and big and grow. And literally you'll see things like their feet will become overgrown and their hands will shrivel up because they just are, their bodies is overtaken and there's things going on inside of their extremities that they don't know because they don't feel it. I mean, just think about what it would be like to have that. I can't even imagine. But what we also need to understand is that in the day and age of Jesus, that the isolation was probably even worse. The isolation took a mental and emotional and physical toll as well. We see it highlighted a little bit in our text here where it says that they stood at a distance. But God in his providence knew that this was a communal disease. And so one of the things that he would do is that if people got this, he would have them separate themselves. In Leviticus 13, it says, as long as they have the disease, they may remain unclean and they must live alone. They must live outside of the camp. I want you to think about this. In one moment, when you get this disease, something you had no control over, you lose your job and your family, and you are completely isolated. Not only are you going through a terrible physical ailment, I mean, just think about what it would be like to have all these terrible things all over your body, to feel your body decay, but on top of that, that you lose your family, you become isolated. And on top of that, you get this label of being unclean. Now, I understand. I think there's a wisdom here, that just a proverbial wisdom in warning people. But think about how every time when they had to see somebody, to give them a warning so that they wouldn't touch it, that they had to yell unclean to stay away. If you want to read about it, just look at Leviticus 13 and 14. It also talks about how the priests will heal them. But this is the life that these people had. This is the life of these 10 men. And one day, they were going about their day, and the next, as they got this disease and are labeled unclean, they lose everything. Now, somehow, news had spread. Jesus had actually healed lepers before, and so my guess is that if there was a leper community and one person heard that, word spreads like wildfire, that there is this man, this rabbi, who can heal you. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty excited about the potential of that, right? And so these people heard that Jesus was in the vicinity. Now Luke tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on his way for a long time, since Luke 9. Like for us, that's like 2 years ago, I think, or a year and a half ago when we started looking at it. But the path, what we're seeing here is that Jesus knows that he's on his way to his death, and so he's going through this long journey back to Jerusalem before he's going to die. That's where he finds his way. And what Luke tells us is that he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. What he did is he's traveling along, and he comes to a village, an unnamed village. Luke doesn't give us those details. But what he does know is that these people knew that Jesus was there and they knew something about him. Because what they did is they kept their distance like they were supposed to. But when the crowd of that Jesus had and his following came, they took their opportunity. And what they did is they desperately cried out to Jesus. They begged Jesus to have compassion on them. It says that they stood at Jesus. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity, have compassion on us." Now here's the thing. Most people in the Jewish day probably didn't have compassion on them. Most people in their day had this idea of a cause-effect kind of a relationship. You did something sinful, or your parents did something sinful, so you deserved this. But here's the deal. They saw and heard something about Jesus, and they called and acknowledged his lordship, his mastery over them, and they say, "Lord, Master." They don't even ask necessarily for healing, although it's implied in that word pity. Have compassion on us. See us. Acknowledge that we're here. Lord, have compassion on what we're going through. There's an acknowledgement there in using this term master, that Jesus has the power, the lordship to heal them, and then they ask that Jesus have pity on them. And here's the thing. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus shows compassion on them. Now, in other healings, Jesus actually touched a leper, and there's powerful stories of this. I want you to imagine what it would be like if you haven't been touched for years and the master touches them. But in this situation, Jesus acts differently. And instead, what he does is he tells them to present themselves to the priest. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, I want you to understand what this is. For us, you know, we would say, "Go show yourself to the doctor," or something like that. But a priest was the one who was kind of the official, I don't know, corporate guy who's in charge of the society. And in Leviticus 14, God set it up that if somebody was healed from being leprous, that they could go to the priest, and there's a bunch of different regulations they could do. There's actually 7 days, 8 days worth of stuff that they could do, and then they could be clean. The first day they could go into the village, and then after that they had to do some sacrifices of thanksgiving and bring their offering. And finally, at the 8th day, the priest would say, "You are now clean and you can go back to your regular life." And so when Jesus says a priest go to the priest, what he's saying is, you will be healed. You will be taken care of, so go to the priest and he can declare you unclean and you can go back to your own life. I want you to think about how powerful that moment would have been for them. This day that they hear that this rabbi is coming to them and he's going through their area, how exciting that would be. But when they cry out to him and say, "Jesus, have mercy on us," the man has mercy on them and he says, "Go to the priest and be healed." I mean, just think. I mean, we all have stuff that we're going through. Physical elements or mental elements or relational elements. I mean, think what it would be like if all of a sudden in that moment it's gone. Poof, you know it's going to be taken care of. I can tell you it would be awesome. But there's an implied faith challenge in this. Because Jesus didn't heal them and then went away. Luke says to them, "Go to the priest and show yourselves to him." And then it said, as they went, they were cleansed. I mean, there was an act of faith on their part. Jesus says he's going to heal us, and we got to go to the priest. And as we're moving, we don't know where part of the journey, but somewhere there they were cleansed. And so they actually asked them to go before they were healed. I mean, we kind of forget that. It's so easy for us, at least when I read through it the first time, to look over that. But there's a faith challenge there. But Jesus heals them on their way. Jesus healed them on their way. And can you just imagine what that moment would have been like? I mean, 10 people are walking down, and they've probably been in isolation together because there's a colony there. And they all cried out in a loud voice, and they all get up and go, and they're going to go to the priest, and there's this excitement. And all of a sudden, at some moment, they're healed. Can you imagine just the conversations that they had and the bubbling of just emotions that they went through? I would love to be a fly on the wall. What they're going to do with their families, where they're going to go back, and all of these different things. There would be an excitement there. But Jesus said that 10 went, but one, when he saw what had happened, returned. One leper turned around when he saw that he was healed. And Luke uses like a bunch of little verses here to highlight the actions of this leper. He says, one, he literally turned around. He was going this way to the priest. He was healed, and he turned back, and he went to Jesus. And then he sets up these contrasts. Before, he was yelling out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy and pity on me. Have compassion on me. And on the second time, he came praising God at the top of his lungs. I mean, could you imagine what those people who are with Jesus were thinking? Here goes this man with leprosy, and now he comes back completely healed and praising God. How crazy that would be. And I'm guessing if they yelled at the top of their lungs for Jesus to have mercy, that this guy yelled at the top of his lungs as loud as he could all his way in. Part of the reason why my voice is gone today is because I yelled at the top of my lungs at volleyball games yesterday. There's an excitement, right? And this guy would be so excited. But here he is praising God after begging for mercy. And then what we see is he takes this huge risk. He had not been declared clean yet. He had not gone through what the prescription of what he had to go through to be able to engage in society. He hadn't been to the priest. No, what Luke says is that he was walking on his way. He saw that he was healed, but rather than going to the priest and going back to his own life, he turned and he praised God, and he gave this praise and shouted it. But he was so overwhelmed with gratitude for what Christ has done that he fell at his feet. A sign of respect. A sign of humility. Where previously he had kept his distance, now he comes praising God and falling at Jesus' feet out of gratitude for what he had done. And Luke just says it so calmly, and he thanked Jesus. He thanked Jesus. And then Luke tells us this little detail. He was a Samaritan. I mean, he kind of foreshadowed it. He said that they're in the area between Samaria and Galilee, the border. He also highlights it in the questions. And so Jesus wants to raise this question to really get at the Jewish leaders and their bigotry that they had. The Jews despised the Samaritans because they were half Jewish and worshiped in a different temple. But what Jesus wanted him to see is that God works powerfully in the lives of not only the people who were religiously well, but those who are messed up and broken as well. And Jesus commends his faith and says that it's his faith that Jesus had saved him. Now, I know I highlighted these again, but I think it's worth us seeing how his faith played out. First, he believed that Jesus would heal him. He left before he actually was healed. There's an act of faith there. But two, he showed faith that Jesus would embrace him before the priest declared him unclean. Jesus could have been like every other rabbi who would probably have looked at him with despising, saying, you're still unclean and you touched me. You defiled me. Get away from me. But instead, what Jesus saw is a broken man who is overcome with joy and praising God and worshiping at his feet and humbly thanking him. And he saw that even this person that everybody else despised, he welcomed him here. And there's those two acts of faith. One, that God would save him, but two, that Jesus would embrace him even though he was not quite technically declared clean by the priests. And Jesus says something. He lays out this thing and asks them different questions. And he shows us the connection between gratitude and faith. He says, "Were not all the 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? He acknowledges the people. I mean, in some degree, it's like they did what he said. I mean, he can't be too angry at them. He said, go show yourself to the priest, and they went and showed themselves to the priest. But yet what he noted here is that there's something different about this man This man knew he could go back to the priest. He knew that he could go do what he needed to do, but he also understood that God had done something major in his life, and he wanted to go back and thank God for doing that thing. And so Jesus commends him and says that it's his faith that has saved him. And he even highlights again this question of him being the foreigner. And then he says, rise up and go, your faith has made you well. Now, actually, in the Greek, that word says is the same word of salvation. And so what he says here is, your faith has saved you. There's something about this man's gratitude. He saw how God worked in his life, and rather than just assuming that he deserved it or getting caught up in all the benefits of it, he paused and had gratitude for what God had done. Gratitude is powerful, and Jesus applauds it in this passage. He applauds this man taking pause of doing what he said and coming back and praising God and worshiping him and giving him gratitude. I love this quote by a guy named John Henry Jouett. Gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. And in one of the commentaries that I read, somebody said, well, what does he mean by this? He meant gratitude, like a vaccine, can prevent the invasion of a disgruntled or discouraged spirit. Like an antitoxin, gratitude can prevent the effects of poison, of cynicism, criticalness, or grumbling. And like an antiseptic, a spirit of gratitude can soothe and heal the most troubled spirit. I don't know about you, but if I'm thankful, I'm probably not doing those other things. When I'm aware of everything that's been given me and I don't take it for granted or don't seep into this kind of thing that our culture says, that this expectation that we're supposed to be comfortable or that we just are supposed to be treated a certain way, and I'm thankful for everything that God has given me, the cynicism, the criticalness, the grumbling, the disgruntled, the discouragement, all of those things aren't wiped away, but they're at least put at bay. Jesus says there's a power of gratitude. There is something about this man that made him different. Now, on one end, this story is a great story. It's a story of Jesus healing somebody, not just one person, but 10 people, doing a great miracle. And it's an example of gratitude. Of one man among the 10, the foreigner, the one who shouldn't act this way, realizing the gravity of what Christ had done for him and stopping right where he was, turning around, falling on Jesus' feet, praising God and thanking him. And there's something powerful about that moment. Like I said, there's something powerful when people thank us, even though we don't even maybe sometimes deserve it. And Jesus highlights it. But I think this also goes a little bit deeper than this. It's a great picture. This interaction is a great picture of the way that grace works in our own life. This interaction actually reminds us how God works in our own life. I mean, I want you to think about this. You and I are lepers, spiritual lepers. And at some point, you and I all have to recognize that our sins and our sin and the distance that it creates between others and God. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. Now, in today's day and language, we don't like to talk about sin. Well, I don't know if there's anybody who likes to talk about sin. But we don't really like to talk about it. We like to talk about our potential goodness or those kind of things. But we often feel sin's effects. We feel it in the way that people treat us and also in the way that we treat others. And we feel the effects of sin before maybe we can even label it as such. But at some point in our lives, we realize that sin has this kind of leprosy effect. It has this degrading effect on our lives. I mean, James says that sin gives way to death. Now, there's desire before that, but there's a growing thing to it. And for all of us, there's a point where we've recognized, if we're a believer in Christ, that we've recognized our sin and the distance it creates between others and God. And we realize that there's no other way for us to get out of it. In Ephesians 2, I don't have the verse here, Paul says, "For you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But then, if we acknowledge our brokenness, we can also see somehow Jesus comes into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether it be that a friend talks to us, or somebody from young life, or somebody who's a parent who's told us about Jesus all their life, which is more my story, or a spouse, or whatever the case may be, a friend. And at some point, we acknowledge the same thing that those beggars did, those lepers did, that Jesus is Lord of his life. And even though we can't do anything to fix the sinful leprosy, we beg for mercy for Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing of the gospel, is he saves us freely. The beggar didn't do anything other than cry out and say, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us." And we do the same thing. We acknowledge our own sin separates us from God, and we cry out to the Lord for mercy. And here's the cool and powerful thing, that Scripture says that if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you and I will be saved. Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, later in that verse that I just read about how we are separated from us, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and Jesus shows his mercy in the situation, he embraced a still unclean person and allowed him to put his arms and around his feet, and he welcomed him and he commended him. He says, the God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in its transgressions. And so it is by grace that you and I are saved. And here's the thing about the gospel. The more that we understand our sinfulness and our brokenness and the state that our hearts are perpetually in, the more that the gospel of what Jesus did enthralls us and puts us within it a heart of gratitude. Jesus' healing restoration produces gratitude. I love the Apostle Paul. If there's ever a guy who could say, you know, I deserve better, it's him. I mean, just look at the litany of what this guy's gone through. Shipwreck, beaten to the point of death. I mean, chased out of every town you can imagine. Starts riots in multiple cities. I mean, trouble followed him everywhere he went. But yet what he says is, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and belief. And it's the grace that the Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have it here, but what I love is the quote from him that he says right after it that says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If ever there was a guy who understood his brokenness and his sinful state, but also understood what Christ has done, it's there in that statement. It's, I cried out to God in mercy and I didn't deserve it, and Jesus embraced me in exactly that state. And here's the thing. It produces gratitude. Sometimes people will say even to me when they come to church, they're like, well, why do you do this prayer of confession? Why do you commune every week? Like, you're such a downer. I am kind of a downer. We are kind of a downer. But we don't ever end there, right? We never want to end there because recognizing our brokenness produces gratitude because it also reminds us of what Christ has done. And what Christ has done is what overfills our hearts with joy. And so we can become like that beggar. Gratitude of God's mercy, not only being aware of our brokenness and of what Christ did, not only makes us a joy in our own hearts, it's what's going to humble us and empower us to extend the mercy of others. I put it here in the quote. Here's the trustworthy serving that says, full acceptance, that I'm the sinner of worst. And then what he goes on to say is, he's shown mercy so that I may display his mercy and his patience to others. And here's the thing in my own life. The times when I'm not thankful, the times when I grumble, like even that couple that didn't tell me thanks, it's because I'm caught up in all these things that I think I am owed, which is not really a God thing. That's not a Bible concept. The Bible concept, that's an American culture concept. You deserve the American dream. You deserve this. No, the Bible says that you and I don't deserve anything. But God in his great mercy extends us grace. And the more that we come to grips with that, the more that it humbles us and empowers us. And here's the beautiful thing. It empowers us to show mercy to others and to show the love that Christ showed this leper to those around us, even those that drive us nuts. And Jesus says this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful to you. So today I want you to think about that. Think about, what are you thankful for? For me, oftentimes, a lack of gratitude has nothing to do with anybody else or my circumstances. It often instead has more to do with my own heart and pride and thinking that I deserve, and less about recognizing my broken state and the mercy that Jesus extends me, even though I don't deserve it. And so I encourage you this week to think about that, to think about your brokenness, think about Christ's grace gift, and ask him, if nothing else, to create this.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.